reminded me of that. It is a Baptist church, so we had to take an offering. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. And my Sunday school class, the married couple class upstairs, we've been studying this book. And I'm going to cherry pick some things. So those of you that are in my Sunday school class, I'm just going to kind of hit some high points for being in here, some things I want to be able to deal with this morning. We've been going verse by verse through the book and trying to apply it to married couples. I'll not do as much of that tonight, today, and but I'll just kind of make some things here clear from the scripture. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, and I want to kind of take a portion of the passage and then kind of jump through some of the chapters for you so that, again, hopefully Brother Perkins will be back, Pastor Carter will be back, and you guys will be in other books and other studies, so I want to kind of go a little farther than I normally would and do that in a handy time period, all right? So in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, we see that the Bible says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." So Paul, under the inspiration of God, is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's trying to instruct them about many things. There are multiple things that the church at Corinth has had problems with that he has had to correct, even up until this point. And now he's going to, again, a lot of times when we take and we study a certain book of the Bible, we don't really take it that Paul is writing this as a letter. Sometimes we separate it out by chapter and verse, and we don't think it has much to do with anything that comes before or after. But essentially, the chapter and verses came back in later on and were put in the book so that we could start in the middle and that we all could start together and we could say chapter 8 and verse 1. But the book is written with powerful language under the inspiration of God as a letter to the church at Corinth, and it doesn't just start here and it doesn't end here. Paul has been making many different arguments about what's going on in the church there and trying to correct them. Many of the things that have just come before this are about people in their position, whether they're servants, whether they're married, whether they're virgins, whether they're widows. And he's talked about where they are in their life just before this in the book and given instructions for people to stay kind of in their estate where they are because Jesus is coming again. He's made that very evident in the passages before. Let me just say this, that in everything that we do as a Christian, we ought to weigh, in our Christian life, we ought to understand that everything ought to be looked at with an eternal view, and especially here on earth, with how close Jesus really is. If Paul was making decisions and encouraging the church at Corinth that Jesus was shortly coming and that they should make sure that everything that they did, every decision that they made, even about whether they're going to marry, remarry, I mean, we could go through the list of things that everything had to do specifically interpreted by the return of Jesus Christ, then how much should we in this age realize that we are closer? If Paul thought it was close, we're really close. And so now in this age, everything that we do, every prayer that we pray, every dime that we give, every place that we go, our profession, our marriage, everything should be weighed out with eternity in mind. I've been trying to instruct the church there at Salisbury about pastors and things of that nature. And one of the things that I tried to invest in them and help them understand is that the pastor doesn't work for the church. And Paul deals with that here inside the passage here is that, you know, the church, the blessings of God, you know, God doesn't force a man of God on you as a church. God is good to let you didn't get forced to get saved. God let you call upon the name of the Lord. God will let you call the under-shepherd that you get as the pastor. And then after that, God's call is on the man. You called him and said, "We will follow you." You call a man of God, we as God's people will have you as our shepherd, and we will follow you as you lead us towards the Lord and in his word. And so many times we get that mixed up. We live in a very democratic society, and we feel like that person works for us, or that person is, you know, bound. But again, he works for God. Folks, I'm going to tell you, and I just want to be as honest as I can be, and I told this to the church in Salisbury, that there will be a day that I stand before the righteous judge and I will give an account for all things done in this body and especially as your shepherd, but I won't answer to you. Every decision, everything that I have to do, every decision that's ever made as a pastor, again, in eternal view, I'll stand before the righteous judge and have to give an account for everything that I've done. So again, who do you think, again, the pastor ought to be listening to when he makes a decision? He ought to be listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes he can't always give you every little thing, he can't walk you through everything that he had to go through to get that answer. But again, it is a blessing for us to realize that there's a God-called man that God set aside and gave to us, and that God gave us that person. Even in the book, it talks about all types of different gifts, about apostles, and we know teachers and bishops, and it's going to go through that in these chapters of the book. But one of the things that we often miss that is the biggest thing, and I'm going to try to show it to you today in the Sunday school lesson, and we're going to have to cherry pick a bunch of scripture, but I just want you to see that charity, whether it's the pastor, the shepherd, whether it's the people in the pew, charity never faileth. One of the things that charity does that is so important, and the reason that we need to purchase, if we could, or to pursue charity, is because charity edifieth. Do you know that most of the time in our lives, we don't think about charity in the scope that it is, but really charity is not giving to the thrift store or giving in the plate. Charity is giving ourselves over to the love, the true love of God, and doing what God would do in his stead, being here. Sometimes loving the unlovable. Sometimes doing the uncomfortable. Sometimes going farther than our body wants to go for the cause of Jesus Christ. But one of the things that's important, and I think you ought to understand, is knowledge here is contrasted with charity. And sometimes we, out of knowledge, we want to study and we want to know, but why do we want to know? Is it so that we can judge our brother or that we can help our brother? I want to know the Bible so that I can what? The Bible says that knowledge puffeth up, but we want to go past. And again, I can't take time to run all the verses in Proverbs, but I hope you're a student of Proverbs and understand wisdom. Knowledge is not wisdom. Knowledge is just knowing something. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. And when we come to a place of understanding, it's after I've already applied wisdom, now I understand why God told me to do it that way. And so knowledge simply puffs us up, but charity leads us to a place to go past knowledge and go on to wisdom and to understanding in the Christian life. I want you to see here, he uses the term, but charity edifieth. And it's important because everything that's going to come after this, again, I said, this is not a cut up, pieced up book. This is a letter written to the church. In chapter 9, Paul has to, and it wouldn't necessarily seem, but he's just told us that touching things offered unto idols. So that the actual context of chapter 8 is he's dealing with folks who have come from different backgrounds. And he deals within this chapter how the idols, and there can be, listen folks, there is an endless amount of idols. Anything. You know that this building itself can become an idol to the church. All right? I mean, again, you know, think about how we deal with young people inside this building. Is this building holy or is this temple holy? This building is a place that the temple of God meets. This is not the temple of God. Now, I do believe that you ought to reference the auditorium. I don't think all of us ought to bring in our afternoon dinner and our leftovers and eat it while we're in church. I think there should be some reverence to the auditorium, and I do think that young people should be corrected and taught a proper way to reverence the auditorium or the place that the church meets. But sometimes we mess that up and we think that the pews are more precious than the children that sit in them. And none of these pews get preached to every week, and none of them have ever been saved. They heard much better preaching than I could ever do, and they have been preached to death. But none of them have ever got saved. The only ones that are truly holy today are the ones that little kids picked holes in. And oftentimes we miss it because the pews are not going to be built up in knowledge. They're not going to be built up in charity. This building can never be built up. It is simply a tool that God has given us to use for people. And we have to come to that knowledge. Otherwise, knowledge will puff us up. And the knowledge of this place, and this place will become an idol. If we're not careful, there'll be other things. And for them, a lot of times, it's what we bring with us to Christianity that really messes us up in, as far as idols. One of the brothers that got saved, and he was a musician. And again, he felt like his guitar was an idol for a long time. Couldn't pick it up and couldn't use it for the Lord. He had to lay it down. But after a while, he came to a place where he realized that the guitar wasn't evil. It was what he did with it. And that if he used it for evil, he could use it for good. And so a lot of times for all of us, we have to come to that place where we grow past some of the beginning parts and we're edified, built up from the beginning. And so this chapter deals specifically with idols, and he begins to try to tell them that charity edifies, that builds us up. It'll build us past having simple squabbles over what other people do. Do you know that a lot of times people, when we look at people in the church, we're always judging people on what they consider or they hold as an idol? There may be somebody that has a $100,000 car, and while they're waiting for their wife to come get in it, now you're shaking your head. Listen, that ain't a Lamborghini anymore. That's just a Chevy Suburban. All right, I'm sorry to just mess you up about what vehicles cost anymore, but that's just where it is. We're not talking about a Lamborghini where the door opens up and out of the way. We're talking about one that goes like this, that you can put your family in, all right? And thank God many vans don't cost $100,000 today and other things, but they're headed that way. And I could tell you who to thank about that, but we'll move on for time's sake. But charity builds up, and what he's saying is that there's all kinds of different things that could be idols, but he definitely gets to the place where most of these people are sacrificing meat to idols. They're in a form of idol worship where they're giving meat to idols. And again, idols don't eat. And so after it has sit there a little while, they would take that meat away from that idol and then they would sell it in the marketplace. And again, think about it. It's just, you know, it's already been cooked. It's the finest steak that you could buy. And so I could eat, you know, now I like chicken, but anyway, I don't want to get off on that. But anyway, it could be steak versus some other pork or some other meat that's out there. And by the way, as a Jew, they're still trying to follow their dietary laws. But for them, it was still wrong. But for them, Paul is going to explain in chapter 8 that someone that understands that idols are nothing. Folks, you know, a lot of times we make more out of idols than they are, and that idol, even though somebody bowed their knee to worship it, and they made some kind of Dagon fish god out of it, it's just a piece of wood. And so once somebody walks past that and realizes that it's just a guitar, it's just a pew, it's just a piece of wood. Don't matter what you name it or how you did before. Once I'm in Jesus Christ, I realize, and this chapter teaches, that there is one God in three persons. His name is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the Hebrew, it would be Jehovah. I mean, again, the all-powerful one and the God that needs nothing. So that is who God is. And once we understand that, then we can understand that everything else is just nothing. But until every believer comes to that, if I'm like that, and I have my brother or sister around me, and they come and they see me scooping up and eating all the steak I can eat that was offered to an idol, it may cause them to fall. It's not going to build them up. It's going to tear them down because they haven't come to the knowledge, wisdom, or understanding yet that idol is just nothing. They don't understand. They've been taught a different way than I have. And so if I can in my knowledge go on and let knowledge puff me up. I could in wisdom understand and try to teach them or understanding. Or I could just love them and have charity and say, if I have to eat vegetables, if I have to just eat chicken, I won't eat the meat that's offered to idols, because a lot of times what happens in this life is that what the Bible calls the weaker brother is the one that thinks he's doing something for God. the one that thinks he's being hard against idols, when the other person that's grown up in their faith and built up realizes it's just wood. It's just a pew. It's just a guitar. It's just an inanimate object that can be used for God or can be used against him. And for all of us, until we grow up in the faith, we ought to realize that I didn't grow up that way right out of the bat. I can tell you, I was probably 11 years old. I was on a bus route, and I grew up in a Baptist church, and I was given a little quiz on the bus, and if you answered all the questions right, you got a candy bar. And it said, can a Catholic be saved? And I said, no. Because I thought only Baptists could be saved, bless God. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I realize that now that I've been built up in my faith and someone had a little charity on me. They wanted me to get that candy bar. They taught me that all men can be saved if they call upon the name of the Lord. But at that age, I thought we were the only, we had the corner on the market of what was right. And you couldn't be saved unless you was a Baptist. Somebody had to teach me not to be a Baptist brider. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I'm just saying, you know, a lot of things are taught to us in a wrong way, or sometimes we just assume things. But charity and having love of the brethren, do you know that man could have said, that's wrong, and just snatched the paper away instead of taking time to teach me what I got wrong on the paper and taking time to instruct me and say, here, take it again. And let me take the same test over again. Folks, you know that so many times we're tested in the Christian life. And again, those of you that have been tested, we watch other people be tested. And how we deal with them matters big time, because if we deal with them with charity, it'll edify them. They'll grow from it. Some people are in the train wreck of this life, and when tested, fall out because somebody didn't have charity when they were dealing with them. And folks, you say, preacher, what are you getting at? I want you to see. And so in chapter 9, he begins to deal with not just all the things that we think, man, where would this go? Paul begins to have to defend his apostleship. He spends the first 8 chapters dealing with problems that they have, but before he goes farther and explains what charity is, he has to defend the fact that he is God's man, that he has seen Jesus Christ in the flesh, and that he is an apostle, and that he has the right to teach them. He also goes through the process of telling the church, and this is a problem we have in our day and age a lot of times with pastors, and something I'm trying to teach my home church and things of that nature, that, again, that the church, that a pastor should be taken care of by his church, that if he lives by the gospel, he ought to be taken care of by the gospel. And we often miss that. And the Bible even teaches us that if a man knows this book and handles this book well and leads his church well, he's not just worth his weight and what he ought to get paid naturally, but he's worth double honor. That means he ought not just have anything to worry about. He ought to be able to have all his needs met, but he ought to meet it twice. You say, preacher, why are you preaching that to us? Because it's in this book. It's in this 1 Corinthians book, and it teaches us Paul had to stop a church that he gave himself to, who, by the way, he says in the book that he never charged them. They never paid him any of the time. It was other churches that took care of his needs and sent money to him and took care of his wants and needs while he was in Corinth. But I'll just say this, that all of us need to realize that churches ought to be taught this. It ought to be something that's taught and we remember, because sometimes we get the mentality that the pastor is a servant of God and he serves the church. And somehow we ought to keep him beholden to those things. Folks, I'm just going to tell you that I'm just going to tell you this, that it is a blessing to be the pastor of the Landmark Baptist Church. Not only are we known around the world but for our faith and our work, but Pastor Carter's taught this church to take care of their pastor, take care of the men and women that work for the church. And again, I'm just going to tell you, it ought not be in, especially the people who hold and know the truth, going into the ministry ought not be an involuntary vow of poverty. The people that work for the church and work for God, it ought to be a high calling, not one where they wear rags and that their needs are not provided for. Nobody that works for Disney ought to make more money than people that are working for God. And now we think, well, Disney makes way more money. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, if we do things God's way, then money ain't a problem. We serve a God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, right? And all the gold in the mines under the hills. He's not somebody who doesn't have all of what we need in store. Sometimes we just don't have the faith to follow him. Sometimes we don't have the faith to pursue the things that God wants us to be a part of. And so for all of us, he deals with that in chapter 9. In chapter 10, he deals with Israel's history and how that they were not consistent, that they were on and off. One day they loved God with all their heart, and one day they were following their own desires and their own wills. If I could say it like this, he's reaching back to chapter number 8, and he's saying, then they made their own idols. One minute they realized God was the only God, and the next minute they were making idols and carving them out of stone, wood, or something that was made by the Creator. They were worshiping the creation more than the Creator. And that is a sad commentary on the example when Israel was to be the light to the Gentile nations. They were supposed to be the example to every other nation to come to God and how good God took care of them. Can I just say, our age in Christianity isn't much different. Wouldn't it be great if all the world could realize that we live for God, and because of our faith, hope, and charity that's going to come up in chapter 13, the world realized that this was the way to live, that this is the God. God blesses this type of life, and God honors people who live that way. But oftentimes we try to do it in our own will, in our own way, and the world looks like at us like, well, they have everything. They have the same problems we have, or they're no better than I am. Because instead of living God's way and separating unto him, everyone will separate in one area, and in another area we have an idol, and it owns us. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, he goes on and he goes to chapter 12 and he talks about spiritual gifts. Folks, you know, we get really excited. There are people in the world. We've toned this down. We kind of thought, you know, the power of the Spirit of God, oftentimes we don't like to hear about all the gifts, because what is the primary gift that everybody wants to talk about? Tongues, because it's an outward gift. Folks, you know that it is not the primary gift. Go to chapter 12 with me. I want you to see in chapter 12, Paul, under the inspiration of God, sets in order the gifts that God has given to the church in the area of what we call spiritual gifts, and he orders them, and then he puts them in order. And guess what? Tongues is at the very bottom. It's not the top showing of your faith. It's the bottom. Because when the Bible came, and listen, I'm just going to say, tongues, I am not one that will teach you that tongues is gone away and is done away with. I believe the same God that had the same power to use a person to speak in tongues. And by the way, tongues is not some unintelligent language that no one can understand. Tongues are languages so other people can hear. I believe a man used of God could go to a country that does not have a written language and only has a spoken language. And if God chose to use him, God could speak through an Englishman and any other language to someone in their language, just like he did on the day of Pentecost. It's not prevalent today because we have the completed Word of God, and in most cases, in our language. So we don't need people up here speaking in tongues and telling us what the Bible says or what God's message is. We have it in our language in print. But still, folks, realize there are nations and people that still don't have that. And if God wanted to use tongues, he could, because he's still God. And I think so many times we put God in a box. But look at verse 28 of chapter 12. It says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers. Teachers, you didn't realize you were third, did you? Amen. You made the podium at the Olympics. Look at what it says. After then, at miracles. Now, you wouldn't think that God would put up as a gift, the gift of teaching the Bible above miracles. But God did. How about this? Then gifts of healings. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I put healings with miracles. So evidently, miracles were even better than that. But healings, which I would consider and put in miracles, but God separated it out. And then he puts down helps. That means, folks, to just help somebody. You ever helped somebody in the church? You ever held the door for somebody? That's the ministry of helps. You ever gone and helped somebody move something around their house? You ever made a meal for somebody? You ever just helped somebody? If you're a Christian and you've helped another Christian, according to the scripture, that gift is higher than the gifts of tongues. Hey, you know what the job fair is all about tonight? Helps. Ministries, different types of ways to help around the church and to be able to be a part of something. Look at what it says here. And governments. That means administration. Now, if you're in part of the church administration and you think much of yourself, you came pretty low. Don't think too high of yourself. Helps made it in above you. But you know, everything has to have church. Everything has to have government. Everything has to have order, and order has to be set in things. But it wouldn't be much of a church if you didn't have people helping. It wouldn't be much of a church if you didn't see a miracle or healings in the church. It wouldn't be much of a church if there wasn't somebody preaching the gospel, if there wasn't somebody teaching to young people what Jesus came and did and all that he set forth in the scripture. And then it comes to, and the diversities of tongues. He goes on, and I want you to see this. He says in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you more excellent way. So he comes all of this way and he talks about charity edifieth in chapter 8. He deals with a lot of things in chapter 9, 10, and 11. And then in chapter 12, he deals with spiritual gifts. And he doesn't even call in chapter 8 charity a spiritual gift because it's not. Then he deals with, he says, but cherish. Look at verse, he said, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Do you know that spiritual gifts will fail you? But charity never faileth. Because God has set for a more excellent way, and sometimes we lift up the folks that have the best of all spiritual gifts, or that is evident in their life, when the thing that we ought to covet above all these other things, or we ought to earnestly seek to have in our lives, is charity. I want you to see it quickly, and I'll finish. I want you to see in verse number 1, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I have given my body, that this is a helps ministry, by the way, not charity. I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then verse 4, he says, charity suffereth long. I want you to write this down if you're going to take notes, or even put it down in your own mind. Charity, if you're going to have charity that builds folks up, your charity or love, godly love that you have for people, has to have character. Charity has character. Look at its character. Charity suffereth long and is kind. When you suffer, do you snap at other people or are you kind to people? Because you will suffer in this life, even if you have charity, even if you have spiritual gifts. Charity envieth not. All right? You seen somebody who's got more than you have? Do you envy after them or do you love them and thank God for what God gave them? Look at what he says here. He says, charity vaunteth not itself. Charity is not puffed up. Charity is not like knowledge. You get excited when other people do well. You get excited. It doesn't push itself up. It loves others. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not its own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Charity's got character, doesn't it? Look at, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But he goes on, and I have to hasten, but I want you to see this and get this. So charity has character. In verse number 8, charity never faileth. I want you to think, and I've mentioned this already, but I think this is a good picture for all of us to understand that. He jumps to verse 13 and sums up the whole matter. He says, and now abideth. Something that these things are ancient, these things are old, they will abide the test of time, and they are the things that we ought to want to have. Faith, hope, and charity. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. If we were to go to the Olympics and we wanted to have the Olympics of spiritual things, the things that would finish first, second, and third are always going to be faith, hope, and charity. And charity will always be in the first position. It never fails. It always runs the race. It always finishes the race. And it always finishes the race first. Charity always edifies everyone else who's in the race with it. Now take this, and I want you to understand it. Faith, all right, builds me up in Jesus Christ when I have faith. Hope, when I put my hope in the Lord and other people see my hope because I have faith, it builds God up. Charity builds everyone else around me up. It allows me, when I go past just my faith, that moved me into a higher position of being a blood-bought son of God, born again into the family of God. I got lifted up by faith when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. When I tell and I put my hope in Jesus' return, and my hope is in His name, and my hope is in Jesus Christ about everything, if the Lord wills, this will come to pass. Folks, if we can live that way, hope will show other people and build Jesus Christ up and lift Him up. But charity is something. It's the only thing in the Bible that never faileth. By the way, it's the love of God. Do you know who else never fails? Jesus never fails. Because it's the godly love that Jesus showed toward us and shed abroad in our hearts that we might even come to the place where we can be saved. Charity never faileth. And I'll just say this, charity edifies the body of Christ. But even that, I don't know about you, but you say, well, preacher, you just want to build up the numbers on the backboard. You know, more than anything else, what I'd really like to see is not the pews filled up, but the people in the pew filled up. Because when we have faith, hope, and charity, if the people in the pew are filled up with love for each and other, it don't take long before the rest of the holes in the pews get filled up with other people that want to be filled, that want what we got, that want to be edified because we're building each other up. Amen? All right, we're going to close out because I've already taken too much time. All right, the number today is 790. Amen? What a blessing for Sunday school. We're going to take a break, and you can use the bathroom or whatever it is that you do, choir. I know you're getting ready, and I need to go switch Bibles and get the sermon I'm going to preach next and out of it. Amen?